Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, we've been diving into the wonderful book of Job, and as exciting as it's been for poor old Job, he's been tortured, he's been left, he's lost everything, and we've gone through Job chapter 1, chapter 2 last week. Pastor John took care of Job chapter 16. Today, we're diving into chapter 19, and when we come back from our holiday break for next week, from Thanksgiving, we will be into chapter 27. We're kind of jumping through and back covering because we're trying to end towards the end of the year, so we're trying to finish up in about 6 weeks. So if you want to go ahead and turn to chapter 19, you can get there and just kind of go through this. This has been a series, and I don't know what's going on, but I just pray that this would eventually, as we get through the end of this, God would be an encouraging word for you, because we're not in the middle of encouragement tonight. Matter of fact, tonight we start Job's lament. He really gets in, and the word lament basically means crying and mourning. So basically, this is where he whines about everything that's going on. And it's easy to say, really? But we would have started whining back in chapter 1. So let's give Job a little break. And let's don't be too harsh on Job, because Job got all the way to chapter 19 before he starts whining about everything. So may the Lord bless him and keep him and cause his face to shine upon him, because he's a much better man than most of us. And so, like Job, you know, sometimes we all experience doubt. We go through these situations like we're going to talk about tonight, and go through depression and pain. And he really gets down where he's depressed. It's overwhelming. And despite those difficult moments, we can still trust God through all this. And so tonight, if you're taking some quick notes, if you don't just do this, I'm going to give you four things. Basically, chapter 19 is broke up into four different areas. Verses 1 through 4, it's talking about being wronged by comforters. All those who are supposed to be your comforters, those who are supposed to be close to you, it's being wronged by your comforters. And then he goes up in from verse 5 to verse 13, he feels like he's been wronged by God. And he talks about how God himself has wronged him. And then verses 14 through 22, he feels like he's been wronged by his family and his friends. And then he gets on into the last part, verse 4, and that's where he begins to get right with God. And that's when he really gets it in verse 23 through 27. And he talks about how he's getting right with God and trusting God. And so we're going to dive right into chapter 19, verse 1. And get right started. So here we go, verse 1. Then Job spoke again. How long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your word? Job's actually responding back in chapter 18, verse 2, to his friend Bildad's rebuke and of accusing his friend of tormenting him. And so he's saying his friends are tormenting him. His friend Bildad is actually tormenting him. He's going through this whole thing to chapter 18 where he's really just basically, remember, back in verse 2, his friends were coming to mourn with him. Now his friends are basically saying it's all his fault, that this is God's judgment on him, because evidently he's done something wrong. And so the whole idea of this is going wrong. And as I was studying and diving into this, one of the things that I thought was very interesting is I thought it was interesting that sometimes you feel compassion on people when they first start going through a situation, but after it's been drawn on for quite some time, all of a sudden you start saying, just suck it up and get over it. And all of a sudden, we begin to get this attitude. Well, his friends are so close to him, they're not just saying it in their head. They're actually saying it to Job. And they're basically just saying, well, this has got to be your fault at this point. At this point, it's your fault. You've done something. You've angered God. This is all your fault. And so the whole idea of this has changed to him. And so Job is saying, how long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your words? Verse 2, it says that. And then verse 3, it says, you have already insulted me 10 times. You should be ashamed of treating me so badly. Now, if you count through the last few chapters, you will find, you'll probably only find about five times they actually have harassed him and tormented him. But what this word 10 is, it's the number of completion. Basically, you have harassed me to completion. You have just fully insulted me. You have fully treated me and humiliated. You have fully brought on such a heap of humiliation to me. You have done all you can. I'm at the uttermost point. So when he says as 10 times you've done this, what he's saying is you couldn't do any more. You've gotten me. You've done all you can. You have fully humiliated me at this point. Verse 4, even if I've sinned, that is my concern, not yours. In other words, mind your own business. If I've done something wrong, don't be telling me that I brought heaps of coals of fire from God upon my head. That's my business. You need to stay out of my business. God's dealing with me if that's what's happening, but that's not what's happening, so mind your own business. We get a little more spiritual at times, and we say, you know what, take care of the 2x4 in your own eye, leave the speck in my eye alone. And so he's basically saying, this is my business. You'd leave me alone, and I'll take care of myself, and you take care of yourself. And so Job's resents his friends and his interference, and he resents the idea that they've argued with him and that he had sinned when he thinks and knows that he hasn't. And he's basically telling them it's none of their business what's going on. And I kind of put in here just a little segment before we get back to the next verse, that words have power. Words have power. Here he's been humiliated. His friends haven't thrown things at him. They haven't done anything to him. But they have steadily been in his ear, talking down to him, trashing him, and humiliating him. And at this point, words have power. They say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But let me tell you, words will hurt your feelings. And they will bring you down. And that may be a nice saying to say to your kids so it'll encourage them to get through hard times, but the Bible says that there's power of life and death in the tongue, and that what's said really does matter. We as parents have the ability to speak life into our kids, and we have the ability to speak cursing and down to our kids. We have the ability as people to raise someone up when they're going through a difficult time. A kind word will take them further than you could ever imagine, and we have the ability to tear someone down so quickly. And in the middle of this, we make choices, but words have power. Job is tired of hearing all the accusation. Bildad considers Job among the wicked at this point. The chapter is his whole lament of how so upset he is. And he's just saying, how can this keep going on? Because he knows this. And in verse 2, he said, how long will you do this? How long will you torture me? How long will you do this to words? Your words can crush a spirit. And perhaps at this point, sometimes it can hurt even more than physical wounds. And as I've gotten older, and I'm not a counselor by any means, but I've definitely done biblical counseling, I've done pastoral counseling, and I will tell you that words matter to people later on. Things that they were told as a child, and then things they were told in their teen years and their preteen years carry way deep into their adulthood. And it affects how they feel, and it affects how they act, and it affects whether they have a high esteem or a low self-esteem. And so we have the ability to really speak life into people's lives. We need to realize this. And so here's Job. Everything's been good for a while. Everybody's just patted Job on the back. He goes through the first deal, and he says, don't worry about all that. I'm going to praise him and worship anyway. He goes through the second phase, and all of a sudden, he's still praising God, and he's doing things that we would never do. Now, after a series of events and a series of accusations and comments from his friends and a series of comments from his family and those close to him. Now all of a sudden he's defeated. The words are starting to weigh heavy upon him, and all of a sudden it's getting down to the very being of who he is. And this story seems so much like many people's story that I have conversations with on a regular basis. And as you have these conversations and you begin to open up and talk to somebody, you begin to realize you have got to be careful with what you say to people. People may come in hot and heavy, but you know what the Bible says? A soft answer turns away wrath. And you don't realize sometimes people had a bad day, a bad moment, and they say something harsh to you, and you do it, say something harsh to them, and you escalate the event versus de-escalating it. And before it's long, now y'all can't talk to each other. You don't want to be around each other. Now you don't even go to the same churches. You split off, and you do all this stuff because you're mad. You don't want to work at the same place anybody does. It's all sideways, and you think, how am I going to do this? When the truth is, a soft answer would have turned everything around. I tell our staff this. I tell leaders this when we do leadership training, that everybody carries around two pails with them. One has a pail of gasoline in it, and one has a pail of water in it. And when things get like that, you have the ability to throw gas on a fire. You have the ability to throw water on a fire. But your words have power, and that's what Job is saying. He is overwhelmed to them. All three of them have cut him deep with the words, and Job had wanted them to be honest with him. And you kind of go back and read some of that where he says, just tell me, just honestly. He tells his friends, but he had no idea that they would be so harsh with their words and they would be so judgmental and cut him to pieces is what he feels like. Verse 5. You think you're better than I am, using my humiliation as evidence of my sin. But it is God who has wronged me. All of a sudden, this whole idea, Job begins to make it clear that God's the one wronging him. That God's doing this to him. And I'll tell you, if anybody who's suffered for a long time has been where Job is, and they're like, God, how could you let this happen to me? God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this? And Job is making it very clear that he feels that that God has wronged him. And Job, he feels like God does not, and first, when Bildad starts his speech, he claims that God does not pervert justice in Job chapter 8, verse 3. Now Job believes that God has treated him unjustly. So he says, but it is God who has wronged me, capturing me in his net. It's a response to chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, where, again, Bildad's kind of going into his claim. Job's arguing that he has not been led into a trap by wickedness, but rather God himself has snared him. He has captured him. He has unjustly trapped him in this situation. Verse 7, I cry out, help, but no one answers me. I protest, but there is no justice. Can you imagine? Here he is at the moment, he's now showing the reaction that we thought he would show in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and then all the way in as they talked chapter 16 last week with Pastor Joan. And now he's finally having this reaction and he's like, I cry out, nobody answers me. I protest about what's going on to me, but there's no justice. And after complaining about his friends and how they treated him, Job focuses on how God has dealt with him. And how he feels like he's being dealt with unjustly. Here he specifically complains about God's silence. Job cries out for justice, and yet none comes. His prayers go unanswered, and God has not heeded any of his calls for help. And so he's at this moment where he's just so frustrated. And he cries out, and nothing happens. And then he gets into the next verse, in verse 8, and he says, God has blocked my way. So I cannot move. He has plunged my path into darkness. He's basically saying, God has blocked my way. I could get out of this, but God has blocked my way to even get out of this snare, out of this bad situation. God has entrapped me so bad that when I cried out, I have a way out, but he's blocked my way. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 10, Satan basically says that there is a wall around Job for his protection, and now Job is claiming that there is a wall around him blocking his way to deliverance. It's the very opposite of what was happening in chapter 1. Here Job says that God has put this wall around him to prevent him from escaping all the calamity and all the problems that's going on around him. Aren't you glad next week's Thanksgiving? Lord, I thank you that I am not Job, and I thank you that I am not going through what Job went through, and I thank you that Pastor Brian has been preaching a message that I am not going to have to go through. In Jesus' name, bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Because this is rough times. From one minute, a hedge of protection around him, the next, a hedge of blockade around him that he can't escape. Verse 9. He has stripped me out of my honor and removed the crown from my head, speaking of the blessing and speaking of the honor that was on him. He's removed it from his head. He has demolished me on every side, and I am finished. He has uprooted my hope like a fallen tree. This is serious. Anybody can just about walk through anything if you have hope at the end. Anybody. Most people, when you hear about these stories about war heroes that were captured in prison, they always had hope that they could get out and that they were going to be rescued. And the ones who lost hope are the ones who died in these horrible situations in Vietnam and in World War II and in all these concentration camps and all these things because they lost hope. There's something about the power of hope that you can endure, that I can make it for a short time because I have hope that I'm going to get out. When you're imprisoned by whatever the situation you are, as long as there's hope that you're going to get out, you can make it. But when you feel like there's no hope, all of a sudden every suicidal thought comes into mind. And so here he is. He's basically saying, he's demolished me on every side. I am finished. He has uprooted my hope like a fallen tree. And let me just tell you, what's a fallen tree? All of a sudden, when a tree falls over, there's no root system that can restore it. It's been uprooted. The hope was in its foundation. It's been uprooted from its very foundation. And so Job's early discussion in chapter 14, verse 7 through 9, about hope and regrowth is now gone, because now that hope and regrowth is uprooted and it's no longer there. This echoes Bildad's words in chapter 18, verse 16, about the roots of the wicked will be dried up. So now he's echoing the very words of his friend that it's all dried up because he's wicked, and so that's why he has no foundation. And now all of a sudden Job's starting to feel like he's right, I don't have any foundation. Verse 11, his fury burns against me. He counts me as an enemy. Again, talking about God. God counts me as an enemy. As out of everybody's enemy you would possibly want to be, you do not want to be God's enemy. Never. And here he feels like things are going so horribly, so bad, that he literally feels like he is God's enemy. That God looks at him and says, I'm going to destroy him. He's putting his thumb on him and putting all the pressure he can because now he's feeling like this. And I will tell you that nobody in here is at this place. But I can guarantee you there's people in here, there's people that come into this church every week and people you come in contact with every week that feel like they have been. They feel like they've been under pressure. They feel like there's no hope. They feel like God hates them. They feel like if God knew everything and held them accountable for everything they've ever done, that they just feel like God hates them and there's no hope and they're just losing what's around them. Verse 12, his troops advance, and they build up roads to attack me. They camp all around my tents. Now he's saying everything's coming against him. The forces are coming against him. They have encamped around him. They have surrounded him. The words here is they camp all around my tent. Now normally when you hear about them being overcome and surrounded, it's usually around an enclosed fortress. They have camped around my fortress. But here around his tent, he doesn't even have a fortress around him. And his enemies are camping around him. He doesn't have anything. There is no defense for him. And he echoes again Bildad's speech in chapter 18, verse 15, when he talks about the fate of the wicked. He's just constantly, these excessive measures are overwrapping him. Verse 13, my relatives stay far away, and my friends have turned against me. Whew. Those who were supposed to comfort me, those who came far away to put on sackcloth and ashes and mourned with me, they've turned against me. God has turned against me and wronged me. And now all I have left is my closest family and my friends. And now they have turned against me. This is Job's mental state. This is his reality of what's going on around him. This is the place where he is in this moment. As a result of God's attack, Job feels completely estranged and alienated. He feels the isolation of being all by himself. He feels nothing but isolation. Can you imagine? It's one thing to go through something and have people around you, but to feel so alone, so isolated, and feel like nobody understands what you're going through. Do you know they say that the holidays between Thanksgiving and Christmas or New Year's, there are more suicides than at any other time because of the loneliness? They have nobody to comfort them, nobody around them. And here's Job. He is literally at the most bleakest moment of his life. Everybody's turned against him. Everybody's around him. Now even his family and his friends are gone. He's isolated. He's alone. There's no hope. What is he going to do in this very moment? And isolation is an integral part of Job's suffering in this moment. Isolation and the estrangement of his friends and family are a common complaint through the entire Old Testament during a lament. And here he feels like he's been wronged by God. In verse 6, Job is saying, though his friends are against him, what is more important that God seems to be against him? And of course, that is the most important. And Job openly lays the responsibility for his condition all at God's feet. And here are a list of things from Job's perspective and how he perceives things and what God has done for him. I've got about 18 of them, so you're just going to have to bear with me. God has caught me in a net. God does not listen to me. God has wronged me. God has not given me justice. God has fenced me in. God has blocked my way. God has darkened my path. God has stripped me of all my glory. God has taken away my crown from my head. God breaks me down in every way. God has left me as nothing. God has pulled all hope away from me like a tree that's been upgrounded. Anger is inflamed against me. God considers me his enemy. God's army is coming for me. God's army has surrounded me. God has taken my brothers from me. And God has made it that my friends are no longer friendly. This is a bad situation. This is a bad perspective. It doesn't get any worse than this. Sores on his body. Family killed, gone. Servants, wealth, gone. Everything you could hope for in life, your physical, your health, everything's gone. Everybody you care about, everything that you have in life, gone. And now even more, everybody's turned against you that would help you through a time like this. And now you're feeling the isolation and all of these things listed just in those few verses. Now, we're going to get to the end, whether we get to 7:30, get past 7:30 or not, because we don't want anybody to feel this down when you leave here. It does turn around in the end. Can I get an amen, John? It does get better. Verse 14, my family is gone and my closest friends have forgotten me. My servants and maids consider me a stranger. I am like a foreigner to them. When I call to my servant, he doesn't come. I have to plead with him. Even the servants don't come. Even those who have a responsibility. Basically, even Job's servants reject him. They don't have any honor for him. They have no respect for him. And they ignore him. Verse 17. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am rejected by my own family. Even young children despise me. When I stand to speak, they turn their backs on me. And usually young people in this generation, in this culture, show nothing but honor and respect. But to them, they see Job coming, and they turn their back to him. Somebody needs to spank those kids. I'm just saying. I bet they kneel during the national anthem. But anyway, verse 19. My close friends detest me. Those I loved turned against me. I have been reduced to skin and bones, and I have escaped death by the skin of my teeth. I'm barely here. Everything's been taken from me. Verse 21, have mercy on me. My friends, have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. This is something that really you would not wish on your worst enemy. This is the type of event that people that you hate and despise, this stuff happens to them, and all of a sudden your anger turns to compassion, but not in this case. Here he is, Job urgently pleads for his friends to have mercy, and God has greatly afflicted him and left him estranged and isolated, and he's desperately wanting comfort and understanding from his friends, and nothing comes. Verse 22, must you also persecute me like God does? Haven't you chewed me up enough? Do you have to do it? God's already taken care of it. Why would you take it even further? So here he's been wronged by his family and his friends. Just as God attacked him, Job feels like his friends have been relentless in their abuse of him. And if that were not enough, God seems to be the enemy of Job's, and his mood becomes even darker, and now he focuses on his relationship with those who are supposed to be supportive and closest to him. And here he says these things: my friends have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. My servant doesn't remember me. My servants don't acknowledge me even when I speak to them. My breath turns my wife off. My children can't stand me. Even innocent children despise me. They speak against me. My close friends abhor me. My loved ones have turned against me. My body is skin and bones. I am barely alive. It's just a bad situation. Verse 21, he speaks of his friends to take pity upon him. And the reason being is that God has struck him so hard, he needs someone to show a little mercy and kindness because God hasn't. But in verse 22, Job asks his friends why they are behaving the same manner that God has. Could you even imagine this situation? Because I can't. I can't imagine that God would treat me so poorly that I would ask people who are treating me bad, why are you treating me like God does? This is a bad situation. And this is someone that God loved. Listen, when everybody wants God to point them out and lift them up, be careful. This is what God thinks of his favorite person on earth at the time. Hey, if you consider Job, he'll be great to torture. Yeah, what a great idea. Verse 23. Oh, that my words could be recorded. Oh, that they could be inscribed on a monument. This to continue in this condemnation. He's hoping that somewhere it can be written down so that he won't be forgotten, so people would know that he was there, because he feels so alone. He feels so down. He's just hoping that his words could be preserved somehow. Little does he know they are. But at the time, he's isolated. He's the lowest of all people. He's the hobo on the side of the street. He's the one that everybody thinks has done the most deplorable thing. He's the one that nobody wants to speak of. He's the one that when they see him coming, they turn and run the other way. He's the one that doesn't have any money or finances. He's starving on the side of the road. He is literally the one that nobody is speaking of. And so he's in his frame of mind, he thinks, nobody even cares what I have to say. But people need to know. Verse 24, carved with an iron chisel and filled with lead, engraved forever on the rocks. Verse 25, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Just pause right there. Job expresses hope in his Redeemer. I got to tell you, this is not me. I want it to be me. I pray that it would be me, but I don't want to have to go through what he went through, because there's my breaking point was about several chapters ago. My breaking point was way before this. I don't want that kind of favor with God. That I would lose my family, that I would lose my finances, that I would lose my job, that I would lose those who respect me, that I would be struck with illness and sickness and wound. His mind is overcome with loneliness and persecution and depression. He is in the lowest of all states, and here he is in the middle of it. It says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. There's a Hebrew Jews word here, and it's saved for those who are an advocate, that God is their advocate, the redeemer. Those that are in captivity, he redeems them. Those who are in prison, he redeems them. Those who are suffering persecution, he redeems them. And so he says that even though I know this, and even though I feel like God has put this on me, even though I feel like everybody's abandoned me, I know that my redeemer lives. And he will stand upon the earth at last. Uses a term that sometimes is used for a legal term. That means you would stand for a witness for another. It's Q-U-M. And basically, this word, I know that he's going to stand at last. Basically, he's going to be my lawyer. I know that when it all comes out, he's finally going to stand with me. And he's going to be there for me. It doesn't look like it right now. It looks bleak. Somewhere in the midst of his defeated attitude and perspective, something within him cries out and says, listen, I trusted him before. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that he is going to stand upon this earth at last. He's going to stand with me. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. That even after this body's gone, I'm still going to see God long after my suffering's over. Long after this pain is over, long after this frustration is over, long after this is all gone, I am going to see God. Job appears to express hope and renewal. There's something, he begins to speak life all of a sudden at the end of this lament back into himself. He encourages himself with what he knows deep inside his spirit. And he knows that there's going to be perhaps maybe he even ends within the resurrection, he'll see God. Verse 27, I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. When you get to a place where you've lost everything, the very thought of heaven can overwhelm you. When you feel like you've lost everything, you've lost your health, everybody else is gone around you, the thought of heaven, he's overwhelmed by this thought. Verse 28, how dare you go on persecuting me saying it is his own fault? How dare you blame me saying it's my fault? You, verse 29, oh, it gets serious here. You should fear punishment yourselves, for your attitude deserves punishment. You should have been here for me, but your punishment's coming. And later on in chapter 42, verse 7 through 9, their end comes. They're going to answer and they're going to receive punishment for the way they treated Job. Right now, they seem really righteous and haughty, and they're like, oh yeah, you just don't love God. You just don't serve God. Listen, if you just treated God better, listen, God's got his judgment on you. They're the gossipers and the people on the side accusing, and they've got it all figured out on their high and lofty throne, and there they are trashing Job. But listen, their time's coming, and Job's saying, listen, you just get ready, because the way you're dealing with me, your punishment's coming. Confident that he will eventually be vindicated, Job warns his friends about the coming judgment, and he tells them. And then he goes on to say, then you will know that there indeed is a judgment. And they do. Oh boy, do they. Job expresses hope that eventually judgment will come, and it does. And while his friends see at the end of the book, in chapter 42, verse 7, all the way through verse 9, Job's expression here could also point to the future judgment for all humanity, that we better be careful how we treat other people and how we deal with other people, because one day we're going to answer for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. We're going to be answer how we treated people young and old. We're going to be answer for the people we treat in God's house and the people outside of God's house. We're going to answer one day. Be careful what you say about somebody. Be careful how you treat somebody. We need to learn to love everybody. Here he comes at the very end and he says, a living redeemer. I serve a living redeemer. Job does something amazing. He speaks about the hope that he has, even after all the self-pity says. In chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, in the Message version, it says it this way. Still I know that God lives. The one who gives me back my life, and eventually he'll take his stand on earth, and I'll see him even though I get skinned alive see God myself with my very own eyes. Oh, how I long for that day. We know that one day. Job is so positive about his hope in the future. He had no fears about it. He didn't care. He knew that he may lose his life at the end of this, but regardless of what happened to his life, he will see God. God will vindicate him, whether it be on this earth or the next. Woo! Now I can go have Thanksgiving. Now in the last two verses, Job gives a stern warning to his friends. He's telling them to quit trying to see how they can convince him how bad he is, because one day they're going to answer for how they've done him. And he says, you ought to worry about yourself instead of worrying about me. You got all this idea that you're worrying about me, but you better worry about yourself, buddy. I'm telling you, there ought to be something in every one of us that's been treated dirty. I'm telling you, people treat you dirty, they treat you ugly, they look down upon you. You ought to say, listen here, buddy. It's okay, one day yours is coming. Mm-hmm. Look out for the own sin in your own lives, because it'll blind you. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Period. You just don't know. And I just pray that as we leave here today, and as we get to this moment where we're thinking forward and we're looking forward, that we would realize that no matter what goes on, and yeah, I kind of joke around, at least it's not as bad as Job, but the truth is some of us don't have to be as bad as Job. You're like me. Your breaking point's a lot sooner than that. And sometimes you feel like you've taken all you can. You've handled all you can. One more coworker says one more tacky thing to you, it's on. One more family member goes off on you, it's on. One more person calls and complains, it's on. You are at the very end. You're emotionally stressed out. You are a ticking time bomb ready to blow off. But I'll tell you, if we could just pull back for a moment and realize in the middle of all of this that our Redeemer lives, and he's going to vindicate us one day, and that no matter what you're going through, some people in sickness that's been going through sickness and disease and been fighting cancer and been fighting and feeling lonely, who feel overwhelmed and you're in the spirit of depression, you ought to realize that God's going to heal you. Whether on this earth or the next, there's going to be a healing coming, and you'll be vindicated, and God will stand with you, and you won't always feel like this. And I wish we could remember this, because I pray that my attitude in the end, yes, listen, God's not scared when we get upset or when we complain or when we get down and we complain to him. God understands that. God's not afraid when I say, God, I'm really ticked off right now. I really pray that you would heal this person. You didn't heal them and they died. And Lord, I expected and I told them I believed that they would heal them and you didn't heal them. And now I look like an idiot, but not only that, I've lost someone I care about and I've prayed hard about this and you didn't do this. And God's not scared of that conversation. But at the end, I pray that we would resolve in ourselves, but God, even though I know you live, even though I know you're my Redeemer, even though all these bad things have happened, I'm trusting you, I'm letting you lead me on and past this. Lord, no matter what happens, I'm putting my full trust, not just part, I'm leaning fully on you at the end. I believe that. Our Redeemer. Listen, this is chapter 4. I told my wife, she goes, we're already in chapter 4. I said, part 4. I said, we're already in part 4. But listen, I pray that we're growing through this, because I don't know what's coming. You know, I kind of said it kind of half-heartedly, but the truth is I don't know what God's doing. I know that a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I half-heartedly kind of said, you know, something. I didn't half-heartedly say it. I meant it in the message, but it led into something where I was talking about problems coming. Jesus said, problems I have with you always. And then we launched into 1 Peter, where he talks about the dark times that are happening, the shadows of earth, and how we need to respond to that. And then we started a series on Job here. And like we said, you're either going into trial, coming out of a trial, or you're headed into a trial, but one way or the other. So I don't know where you are. But I pray that this would strengthen your faith, because if you're in the middle, know that there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. If you're coming out, you are at the place where you can praise God and say, thank you, Jesus. My Redeemer lives. I can testify. If you're still in the tunnel, let me holler back in there and tell you, it's okay, you're going to make it. And if you're not there yet, be careful what you say, because you might be the next one entering into that trial.